You are listening to audio from Redeemer Church in Midland, Texas. Redeemer Church is a gospel-centered missional family. If you would like to get more information or donate to this ministry, please visit www.redeemermidland.org.
Well, good morning. As Jason said, my name is James Vallée, and I just want to say that I am grateful that the Lord has called me to Redeemer Church here in Midland. I'm excited to minister alongside the leadership here at this church, godly men and women, and I'm excited to be here with you this morning and open up God's Word. So if you got your Bibles, would you turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36? We'll be in Ezekiel chapter 36. Jason told me I could preach on whatever I want as long as it's in the Bible, so here we are in the book of Ezekiel. And before I get to Ezekiel chapter 36, I'm going to share with you three stories, true stories from men that I know, one of them being myself. And as I share these stories and as we look at Ezekiel chapter 36, I'm going to be using the word conversion. I'm going to be talking about conversion. So right off the bat, I want to make sure we're on the same page. What I mean when I say conversion is an oversimplified definition. I'm talking about the process or the moment that a person becomes a Christian, okay? So when a person is converted from being an unbeliever to being a believer, I'm using it synonymously with the phrase like being born again, okay? That's what I mean when I say conversion. And I also want to say right off the bat as we go through this that the main point of this today is to encourage you and challenge you to confirm your conversion, not to doubt your conversion. But I want us to be right about this. So let me share these three stories with you. First, myself. I grew up in a Christian home. I was raised in church. I made a profession of faith in the eighth grade. I remember believing in God my whole life. I believed that he was real. That's what I mean by that. I believed in Jesus. I believed that he was a real person. I believed all those things up here. And I remember I'd felt bad about some things that I'd done. Had a conversation with a leader in the church. And he said, well, if you want to be a Christian, repeat this prayer after me, and you'll be a Christian. And so I did. And so that was the moment that I thought I became a Christian. But nothing changed in my life, inside of me or on the outside. In fact, I would say right about that time, my life started to tank morally. I started to make some really bad decisions, and that's when I started to really rebel against all the authorities in my life. Later on, I got mixed up in drugs and alcohol and did everything I could to ruin my life. For 10 years, I lived that way. And for those 10 years, I professed to be a Christian, but I was not converted. If anybody would have asked me those 10 years when I'm living in rebellion, are you a Christian? Yeah, of course I'm a Christian. I believe in God. Absolutely. But I was not converted until March 14th of 2012. God gave me a new heart. I'm grateful for that. That's my story. Let me tell you another story about a guy named Jake. I got to go to lunch with Jake a few weeks ago and hear some of his story and what God's done in his life recently, and I was blessed by it. I knew Jake growing up, but he was quite a bit younger than me. His story is similar to mine in the sense that he was raised in church. When he was 9 years old, he went to church camp with his church, a summer camp in Ruidoso, New Mexico, and he told me that he, at the end of the service, a pastor gave an intense altar call and said, if you don't want to go to hell and you want to be a Christian, you need to come forward and repeat this prayer after me. And Jake said he remembers everybody going forward, so he went forward too. He didn't want to go to hell, and so he repeated the prayer, and that's when he said he became a Christian. He was baptized that same summer, but nothing changed inside of his life. Nothing changed inside of his heart. He grew up. He went into the military, got out, got married, had some kids, would take his family to church, but he was empty on the inside. He professed to be a Christian, but he had never been converted. He told me over lunch, he said, I would see people who I knew were Christians, and I would see that they had the joy of the Lord. And he said, and that was so foreign to me. I didn't get it. And so he said he started to go to the world for joy and satisfaction. He professed to be a Christian, but he was not converted. About a month ago, his world comes crashing down on him, and in the midst of almost losing everything, the Lord showed Jake something. And he explained it to me like this. He said, I was in my truck, I was on a location at a pump, and I was just thinking about how my life was falling apart and how I'd failed to love my wife like Christ loved the church. He knew what he was supposed to do. He said, and the Holy Spirit just opened my mind and showed me that the reason I didn't love my wife was because I didn't love Christ. And the reason why I didn't have the joy of the Lord is because I didn't know the Lord. And he said, it broke my heart. It terrified me. I got out of my truck and knelt down, and I cried out to God and asked him to save me from my sin, and I trusted in Jesus. And he just looked at me and said, I'm converted. I'm a Christian now. And he could say that with joy and confidence, and it was such a blessing to me. And he said the greatest thing that God showed him was that he was lost, and then God saved him. That's Jake. Another story, a man by the name of Charlie, he's gone to be with the Lord now, but his testimony always fascinated me. In the 70s, he claimed to be a Christian so that he could join the church. His wife wanted to join the church. He figured he better too. So he said, yeah, I'm a Christian, and joined the church. And he was a people person, a likable guy. So he started to serve all around the church, and he eventually started teaching a Bible class. But he was not a Christian. Something was missing in his life, and he knew it. But he kept going along with it. He lived this way for 2 decades, professing to be a Christian, serving in church, but not truly converted. And then in his 50s, he's sitting in church on a Sunday morning, and his pastor preaches the gospel for the 500 millionth time, and Charlie hears it in a new way, and God opens his eyes to understand that he'd been looking to his service in the church. He'd been looking to his good deeds for salvation. He had never trusted in Christ, and so he believed in Jesus, and he was converted that day, and he was different for the rest of his life. So those are 3 true stories, church, and I want to invite you to think about these stories and ask yourself, how common is this? How many other people are there in Midland, Texas, who are deceived the same way? Here's 3 people who lived a good portion of their life thinking that they were a Christian because they'd had an emotional experience, raised a hand or repeated a prayer or gone forward during a service or had been serving in church, thinking they were Christians, but not converted. How many thousands of people are there in Midland, Texas, who share that same story? If you ask them if they're a Christian, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But with no changed life, inside or outside. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 that there will be many like that. He says on Judgment Day, many will stand before me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name and perform all these mighty deeds in your name? And he says, I'll look at them and I'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Like, that is terrifying. Like, we have to be right about conversion. It is vitally important that we get this right. Are there any in this room that are so subtly and dangerously deceived? We have to be right about this. I would argue there's nothing more important that we can be right. We can be right about a lot of things and be wrong about conversion. It doesn't really matter what else we're right about. We have to be right about conversion. It's terrifying to think that so many people, I myself was one of them, who thought I was good to go with God, but I was not a Christian. And when the Lord saved me, he gave me a desire to read his word. And reading his word, I came across Ezekiel chapter 36. And I said, that's what this is talking about. That's what happened in my life. In Ezekiel chapter 36, we get some good information about conversion so that we can be right about it. It's an Old Testament prophecy about this New Testament promise. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to look at Ezekiel chapter 36. We're going to ask and answer 3 questions about it. What is the purpose of conversion? What is conversion? And what are the results of conversion? All right, we'll ask and answer those 3 questions, and then we'll have 4 points of application or exhortation after that. A little bit of context about Ezekiel chapter 36 before we get into it, so you know where it fits into the larger story of Scripture. Several hundred years before this book was written, before Ezekiel was ever born, several hundred years before that, God made a covenant with his people Israel, and he gave them the promised land. But God's people, being sinful and rebellious, as we all are, they broke the covenant. And as part of a result of that, they brought forth God's judgment down upon themselves. And part of that judgment was them being taken out of the promised land into captivity. In 597 BC, the Babylonians came in and conquered Jerusalem. And they take King Jehoiakim and several thousand other Israelites into exile into Babylon. And Ezekiel was one of those exiles. Okay, so the Lord reveals this to Ezekiel. He gives him this word to deliver it then to God's people. So it's written from an exile to people in exile. This is a dark time for God's people. This is not a good season for God's people. They're not living the way they should, and they're not living in the land where they should be living. So the first half of Ezekiel's book is all that it's reflective of that. It's doom and judgment, and this is how God's going to judge the nations. This is how God's going to judge Israel. But the second half of the book, Ezekiel points forward to this hope, this promise of the future when one day God will do this momentous, miraculous work of restoration in his people. And that's where we're at in Ezekiel chapter 36 today. So Ezekiel chapter 36, read along with me as I read it aloud. We'll begin in verse 22. This is what the word of the Lord says. Ezekiel 36, verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant, and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Again, this is an old covenant promise about a new covenant reality. The fulfillment of this promise is made possible by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is a declaration about how God, when God saves his people, here's how he will do it. And that promise is really found in verses 26 and 27. The new heart, the new spirit, filling with God's spirit. So let's ask these three questions about it. Question number one, what is the purpose of conversion? Ultimately, why? Why does God save his people? Answer is the glory of God. The glory of God spread to the nations. If there's one thing that this passage is clear about, it is that God's ultimate motivation for converting and saving his people is the glory of his name covering the globe. This passage is set up with bookends on it. So in verses 22 through 23, you have this declaration. God declares, I'm about to act, and here's why I'm about to act. And then in the middle, in verses 23 through 31, or 24 through 31, he describes what he's going to do, how he's going to bless his people, how he's going to save them and gather them and all these wonderful things. And then at the end, in verse 32, he reminds them again. He bookends it on the other end with a reminder of, don't forget, this is why I did this. So look at verses 22 through 23. Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, and the nations will know that I am the Lord. There's God's ultimate motivation. And then he goes and describes what he's going to do. In verse 32, he reminds them again, it is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord. Let that be known to you. What is the purpose of conversion? Ultimately, is the glory of God spread to the nations. Now, that naturally, in some of us, raises the objection every time in my 9-year-old son. It's like, how is that right? How, I'm not supposed to be about my own glory and making much of myself. So how is it good and right for God to be so about his own glory? I thought God did everything because he loved me. How is that okay? How can God be so about his own glory? And theologians have done a phenomenal job of answering that question. I would answer it with another question. How can God not be? If God is God, and God is the greatest good in all of the universe, how could he better love his creation than making sure, and the greatest good for his creation is for him to be known and enjoyed and glorified? How can he better love them than ensuring that that happens? Like if the psalmist is right, and in God's presence there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore, then how could God better love the world than ensuring that he is known and enjoyed and worshiped throughout all of the world? God does love us deeply. Right? We'll sing how deep the Father's love. It's vast beyond all measure. God does love, and he is motivated to save us by that love for us. But this passage points to something deeper than that. Ultimately, he's motivated by a desire to glorify his name, and that is good. God is not being glorified when his people are living in bondage. God is not being glorified when his people are being mocked in the world. So he acts. For the glory of his name, he restores his people. And I'm grateful that he does. So what is the purpose of conversion? It's the glory of God spread to the nations. Question number two, what is conversion? What is it? Answer, it's a radical work of God's sovereign grace. This is a radical change that takes place. These promises found in 26 and 27 are radical promises. Okay, if you think about this passage as a whole and all the promises made, they're all wonderful. Okay, God promises, besides verses 26 and 27, God promises to gather his people. He says, I'll gather you from the nations. I'll clean you from your sin. I'll purge you from your idolatry. I'll give you the land that I gave to your fathers. I'll be in covenant relationship with you. You'll be my people. I'll be your God. And I'll provide for you. The tree will make fruit, and I'll provide for your needs there in the land. Those are wonderful, precious promises. But God's made them before. And God's done that before with these people. They were in bondage in Egypt, and God delivered them and brought them back. He gathered them together in the land. He provided for them water from the rock and manna from heaven. He made covenant with them. I'll be your people and you'll be my God. He'd done all of that before, and the people proved that they were unable to live in that covenant relationship with him. So he must do something more radical. And he promises that in 26 and 27. This is a radical promise. He uses the imagery of a heart transplant performed by God. He says, I will remove a heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And then even more radical than that, he says, I will put my spirit in you. The original audience would have heard that and been like, what? You're going to do what? This is a radical work. In the New Testament, Jesus talks about conversion in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. And he says it's radical. Nicodemus was this religious man. He comes to Jesus, wants to talk to him about his teachings or his miracles, and Jesus says, you need to be born again. Nicodemus says, what? That's radical. I'm a grown man. How can I be born again? Am I to enter again into my mother's womb? How does that work? That's radical. And Jesus says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You're right, Nicodemus. It is radical. And this radical work of conversion can only be caused by God's sovereign grace. It cannot be brought about us by us. Notice in verse 22 of Ezekiel chapter 36, this is God speaking directly. It says, thus says the Lord God. And then after that, every I you see in the text to verse 32 is God speaking directly. This is him declaring that he will do this work. Let's look at them. In verse 23, he says, I will vindicate the holiness of my name. Verse 24, he says, I will gather you from the nations. Verse 25, he says, I will clean you from your uncleannesses and from your idols. I will cleanse you. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new spirit. I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, I will put my spirit in you. Verse 28, I will be your God. Verse 29, I will deliver you. I will summon the grain. Verse 30, I will make the tree increase. At least 12 times in 11 verses, God declares that this is something he will do. I cannot perform a heart transplant on myself, and I did not cause my own birth. I did not cause my own conversion. Conversion is a radical change that can only be brought about by God's sovereign grace. Question number three. So the purpose of conversion is the glory of God. What is it? It's this radical work that God does in his sovereign grace. Question number three, what are the results of it? What are the results of conversion? The answer is a changed life, a new life. That's the results of conversion. When a person has been truly converted, they have a changed life, a new life. Before conversion, The Bible talks about our identity, a person's identity. There's two types of people in the world, those who are in Christ and those who are not. And the identity of those who are not in Christ is not a pretty picture according to Scripture. It says we are dead in our trespasses and sins, enslaved to sin. Our heart is unresponsive, dead, cold towards God, unable to please God with our life. In Romans 8, it says we're at enmity with God. Now, after conversion, it says our sin is forgiven. We're set free. We have a new heart. We're at peace with God. And God's Spirit lives in us, enabling us to live for Him. So it's a complete change. It's a changed life. Another way to think about it is after conversion, God gives you a new heart, which brings new desires. And God fills you with His Spirit, which enables you to act on those desires. Our desires come from our heart. And I don't mean the organ. When you say, I love you to your wife, you're not saying my organ, my heart loves you. You're saying like the deepest part of who I am, my innermost self loves you. Okay, that's where our desires come from. They come from our heart. In conversion, God gives us a new one of those. And that brings forth new desires. Last week, Jason used the illustration of you get new taste buds. Man, it's perfect. That describes my experience to a T. When I was 27 years old and the Lord saved me, before that, I can think back very clearly and the things that I desired and the things that I pursued, the things that tasted good to me and that were enjoyable and pleasant to me. After the Lord saved me, those things lost their flavor. And I desired new things. All of a sudden, I wanted to go to church. I wanted to read my Bible. I wanted to be friends with people who loved Jesus. And the people that knew me before were like, why? And I was like, I don't know. I can't describe it. That's just what I want to do. The Lord, I didn't understand, but this is what the Lord had done to me. He'd given me a new heart, and that brought forth new desires. Not only a new heart and new desires, but verse 27, God promises that He'll put His Spirit in us. He says, I will put my Spirit in you and cause you to walk in my commands and be careful to obey my rules. So not only do we get a new heart with new desires, but we get God's Spirit that enables us and empowers us to live for Him. The results of conversion are a changed life, a new life. So that's what Ezekiel 36 teaches us about conversion. It teaches us so much more, but that's at least what it teaches us about conversion. It teaches us that this process of becoming a Christian, the moment, if you will, of becoming a Christian, what happens is that God, motivated by a desire to glorify His name and see His glory known throughout all the nations, He graciously and sovereignly saves sinners by giving them a new heart, which has new desires, and by filling them with His Spirit, which enables them to live a new life. He completely and radically changes them, restoring them to a place where they can love and obey Him. That's what we have to be right about this. This is what Ezekiel teaches us about conversion. Now, 4 points of application or exhortation for us here today. How can we take this? How can you go home, be thinking about this? How can we apply this to our lives? Number one, if you profess to be a Christian, don't miss the opportunity to confirm your conversion, okay? If you profess to be a Christian, don't miss the opportunity to make that sure. Again, my point is not to get you to doubt your conversion, it's to get you to confirm it. Myself, Jake, and Charlie, the stories that I shared with you at the beginning of the sermon, we never confirmed our conversion. We just lived and said, oh yeah, of course I'm a Christian. I don't want to think about it. Of course, yes. Don't miss the opportunity. The Bible calls you to make this sure. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, he says, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. Make sure that you're a Christian. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, examine yourselves, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. And 1 John is full of indicators of how you can know that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And then at the end in chapter 5, John says, these things are written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know, so confirm it and know. You can do that at least a couple of ways. Number one, how can you do that? You can ask yourself some honest questions, okay? Something I never did. Ask yourself some honest questions. Most basically, today, right now, am I trusting in Jesus Christ, in His life, in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection as my only hope to be forgiven of my sin and reconciled with God? Or am I trusting in something else? My works, myself, what somebody else said to me. Is my hope and trust in Jesus Christ? All right, if the answer to that is yes, That's a good sign. You can also ask yourself some questions that are here in the text. I mean, ask yourself, do you delight in the glory of God? Do I want to see God known throughout all the world? Like, are my strongest desires that I have in line with God's will? And if they're not, do I want them to be? Ask yourself, do I have God's Spirit living in me, convicting me of sin, leading me and guiding me and helping me obey the Lord, confirming in me that I'm a child of God? You can know that you're a child of God, and you can have that confidence. So ask yourself those questions and confirm it. The second thing you can do is take an honest look at your life. Okay, let's be honest. Professing to be a Christian, claiming to be a Christian with zero life change, inside or out, is not biblical conversion. Okay? I can say a lot of things, but talk is cheap, right? I can say a lot of things to you today. I could stand up here to you today and say, right now, I'm a starting post for the San Antonio Spurs. Right now, I am. And you would rightly be thinking either he's a liar or he's deceived. Give me the benefit of the doubt, and we'll say I'm deceived, okay? So the people who know and love me would be saying, you're not a starting post for the San Antonio Spurs. We know you. We know your life. You work at the church, you read books, and you eat too much, and you're not that athletic, and you can't jump that high. And when the San Antonio Spurs play on TV, you're at home with us. If you were a starting post for the San Antonio Spurs, your life would look different. How true should that be of us who claim to have had an experience with the living God through the gospel of Jesus Christ? We say that God has taken a heart of stone from my flesh and given me a heart of flesh. God has changed me. God's Holy Spirit lives in me. We should be different. We will be changed. You cannot be converted biblically. You cannot be converted and be the exact same that you were before. There will be a change. How can you? The Bible says you have passed from death to life. You have gone from being enslaved to sin having no dominion over you. You have gone from being in the kingdom of darkness, and God has transferred you into the kingdom of his Son, where life and joy and peace and righteousness reign. That is true of you. How can you be the same? You cannot be. Look at your life. Is your life different? Now, I'm not saying you'll be perfect. Okay? You will not be. You will not be perfect. You will struggle with sin until you're removed from its presence, and that's when you die to go be with the Lord or he comes and gets you. You will struggle with sin until then. So I'm not saying you'll be perfect, and I'm not saying you have to have this majestic, magical moment that you can look back on and say, oh, that's the moment when God delivered me from slavery to sin. I have that, but that doesn't mean it's necessary. I was 27 years old. Like I said, I remember when God set me free, I remember it vividly. But that's not the case for my wife. She was 5 years old. She was a sweet little church girl when she trusted in Jesus for salvation. It's not like she remembers bondage to sin before that. Now she understands it was a reality, even though it didn't get a chance to fully manifest itself. But she doesn't remember that. It's not like her and her 5-year-old church friends were sneaking out and drinking every night and alcoholics. They just couldn't stop. And then the Lord delivered her from that. No. It's like, but she does remember intimacy with God after that. She can look back and say, through the ups and downs and through all of my struggles and all of those things, God was with me, and I was different after that. So look at your life and see if there is a change. You cannot be converted and be exactly the same. You will be different. You will not be perfect, but generally, your life will be different. Number two, if you are a believer, don't miss the connection between conversion and Christmas, okay? This is not cheesy. I'm not trying to force this in here because it's December. Don't miss the connection between conversion and Christmas, okay? Think about this. At Christmas, we celebrate in a special way God coming to the earth, Jesus, our Messiah, born in a manger in Bethlehem. Yes, cute baby, wonderful story, all of that, but for the purpose of going to Jerusalem to die on a bloody cross so that God's people could be saved from their sin. Christmas makes conversion possible. Think about what the angel said to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. The angel comes to Joseph in a dream and says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." He will. That reminds me of Ezekiel chapter 36, where 12 times in 11 verses, God says, "I will." Like, when I act to glorify my name, I will save my people. I will do it. I will, I will. And now the angel comes to Joseph on Christmas. You'll read the Christmas story and says, his name will be Jesus, and he will save his people from their sin. God keeps his promises. Like, don't miss it. We sing about it. Mild he lay his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Jesus was born so that you could be born again. That's conversion. Like, let that add a new dimension to your family devotions or your personal worship of Jesus this Christmas season. Connect your conversion with Christmas. Number three, if you are a believer, don't miss the connection between your personal conversion and God's plan to evangelize the globe. Don't miss that connection. God saves individuals. He gives individuals new hearts and new spirits, and he puts his spirit within individual believers, so that the nations will know that he is the Lord. God saved you not just so you don't have to go to hell. That's wonderful and great. But so that you can take that and share that good news with whoever you come in contact with. So be involved in missions. However you get involved, whether it's going to an unreached people group overseas by giving and sending or going, or whether it's here domestically opening up your home to an unbelieving family member or an unbelieving coworker. However you get involved and spend your life laboring to share Jesus with people, to see them converted for the glory of God. Don't miss the connection. That's why God saved you. Your personal conversion and God's plan to evangelize the globe. Lastly, if you're not a Christian, if you are in this room and you're not a believer and you say, "I know I don't have a new heart and a new spirit," I'm glad you're here. And I want to say to you that conversion is for you. If you will believe in Jesus, conversion is for you. Conversion is for all types of people. It doesn't matter. Does it matter what your background is? If you think about this promise is given to the nation of Israel. Within the nation of Israel, you had open, wicked idolaters worshiping false gods. Within the nation of Israel, you had fake religious people who thought they were really good, but on the inside, they were selfish and sinful. And he says, conversion is for you, if you will believe. We see this same thing in the New Testament with Jesus talking about the new birth. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus is a man, a Jewish man. He's a religious Jewish man. He's a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin. He knows all about his Bible. His community probably looks up to him as a religious person with all the answers about how to get right with God. And Jesus looks at him and he says, "You need to be converted." And then we see that turned on its head in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman at the well. She's not a man, she's a woman. And she's not religious, she's a sinful woman. She's an open adulterer, married 6-7 times, and the guy she's living with now is not her husband. And she's ashamed in her community, looked down on in her community. And she goes to this well in the heat of the day because nobody else will be there, but Jesus is there. She comes for water, and he says, "You need to come to me for living water. You need to be converted." So it doesn't matter. If you are in here today and you don't know Jesus, it doesn't matter what you think about yourself, whether you think you're too bad and too wicked for God to ever love, you've been through too much, or whether you think you're a pretty good dude. Conversion is for you if you will trust in Jesus. That's why Jesus came and lived a perfect life that you could never live, and he died the death that you deserved in your place, and he conquered death and rose again so that you could be saved. Do you not want to have your conscience cleansed? Do you not want to leave here knowing that your sin is forgiven by Jesus Christ? Do you not want to have peace with God and rest? Trust in Jesus today, and you will be converted for the glory of God. He'll give you a new heart and a new spirit. He'll fill you with his spirit and enable you to live for him. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you so much. God, we worship you. We're in awe of who you are. God, you are sovereign, all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful. But God, you're also personal and loving and merciful and gracious to us. God, and we thank you so much for this good news of conversion. I pray that we would be right about it. I pray that we'd understand it, and that nobody in here would be deceived about conversion. God, I pray that if there's anybody in here who doesn't know you, who's never trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, I pray that you'd open their mind now, show them that they're lost. I pray that you draw them to Jesus for salvation and the forgiveness of sins. God, and for those of us who do love you and trust you, God, I pray that you'd give us grace to ask ourselves honest questions, take honest looks at our lives, and God, I just pray that you'd give us grace to live for you. May we give our lives to share this good news with the world. God, we love you. We worship you because you're holy and worthy. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Church. If you want to connect with us at Redeemer, we would love for you to visit us at a service in person or visit us online at www.redeemermidland.org.